Sarah Marie and Stephanie, wow, you two were on fire today. That was awesome. I loved it. Well, good morning, New Life Church. It is such a joy and privilege to get to be here with you all today. It matters that you're here, and a special welcome to you graduates and families and visitors. Yeah, you can give a round of applause for graduates. Yeah, as Sarah and Stephanie said, we are going to pray for you toward the end of our service. So excited about it. I'm curious, how many undergrad or graduates do we have that are graduating today? All right, look at that. Look at that. Represent. Awesome. That's so great. That's so great. I'm really excited about the message today. I hope it blesses you as we send you out, that these words bless you in the next chapter of your life. So we are, as was mentioned, continuing our harvest series, okay, our series on the harvest. Today's part three. And really the heart of the series is what kind of person are we becoming? Who is being formed in us, not just through the hardship or through the wilderness, as we talked about in our last series, but also through a harvest. Because I think, yes, challenges and failures and hardships can test us and who we are, but I think success actually tests us as well, if not more so than those things. Because it can be really easy to cry and be desperate for the Lord when things aren't going your way, but when everything seems to be going your way, you're experiencing a harvest, you're experiencing the Lord's favor or his blessing, do you continue to worship him? Or do your eyes shift from him to yourself? Potentially, if you worship your own accomplishments. And that's really the heart of this series, is challenging us to continue to worship the Lord just as fervently, just as desperately, no matter whether we're going through difficulty or going through a harvest season in life, as a church and individually, all right? And I think one of the things that can happen when we're going and experiencing harvest or blessing is we can kind of hold on to those things and think, oh, all I have is mine. Or we can respond in humility with open hands and think, what I'm given, I share, all right? And that's what I want to get at, what I want to challenge us to really wrestle with today. And the key to that is to remembering who you are and remembering who the Lord is. Let's pray first before we jump into our passages. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak to us, to encourage us as your church body. I pray for these graduates that are here today. May these words encourage them and challenge them to carry what you have gifted them into this next season of their lives. And I pray for all of us that you would challenge us all, Lord, that you would help us to have your heart, your eyes, that you would help us to respond to your harvest with a heart of justice and to keep our eyes focused on you and not on ourselves. Pray and lift up these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke 12. We're actually going to kind of wrestle with two passages today and compare and contrast them a little bit. And if you need a Bible, we've got free ones at the info desk. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out if you need one. Luke 12. We're going to start verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I love this. I don't know if there was like a lull in the teaching or the conversation, and this guy's like, I'm gonna take my chance here. Maybe his brother's next to him or near him. He's like, this is my chance to settle this dispute. And he throws it out to Jesus, which is probably a mistake. And Jesus kind of sets him in his place. He kind of exposes where his heart is. Verse 14, "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. "A rich man's land was very productive. Here, bountiful harvest. He thought to himself, 'What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?' 'I will do this,' he said. 'I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Kind of sounds like the American dream a little bit, doesn't it? Like, just make as much money as you can, keep it all, hoard it, and then you can retire and be comfortable and not have to work or worry about anything or anyone else. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's how it'll be for the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Came across that passage a few weeks ago in my time in the Word, and it stuck with me. That last verse especially is so haunting. I was wrestling with the question of how can we be rich toward God? How can you be rich toward God? It's a tough question, right? And here you have this rich man who owns these fields, and they're producing this bountiful harvest. And did you catch, what am I going to do with my harvest, my goods, my things? Just going to hoard them to myself and just bless myself with these blessings is kind of his heart. And God shows up in this parable. He's come to collect. All right, that phrase for demanded of you or required of you in some translations is the Greek word apateo. It carries an economic connotation that means a debt collected. Because we have to remember that everything we have is given to us from the Lord. Every good gift, every blessing, even the breath in our lungs and the beat of our heart, every gift, every talent, every dollar we earn is given to us from the Lord. And if we forget that, if we lose track of that, man, do we set ourselves on a bad trajectory because we content to then just hold on to what we have for myself. Just close-fisted, tight-fisted, and it's exhausting. Like, try doing this for a lifetime. See how tired you get real fast. I'm tired right now just doing it. We got to wrestle with that question. How can we be rich toward God? Our passage there, Jesus goes on to give his famous teaching about don't worry about this life or be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the field. They are fed just fine. Look at these beautiful flowers, how beautifully and splendidly they're clothed by me. If you set first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, all these things will be added. And then he goes on to teach and share one of the most challenging verses, I think. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store them up in heaven where no one can steal or destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our blessings, you all, our harvest tests us. It tests us, and it tests us. Who are you worshiping? Where are you placing your worship? Where are your eyes? What are you looking toward? Let us look toward the Lord, okay? All right. Next passage I'd love for us to look at is in Deuteronomy, all right? And when I first saw this, I was blown away by this, and I was blown away by the beauty and the brilliance of God, that God took the time thousands of years ago, in the Old Testament times and times before Jesus, to write in his law a way to care for the vulnerable among us. Deuteronomy 24, verse 18 says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there, okay? One, remember who you are, and remember who God is. Those are so key. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this. When you reap the harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, a sheaf is just like a bundle of grain. So when you're harvesting but you forget a sheaf, don't go back and get it. It is to be left for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you knock down the fruit from the olive tree, don't go over the branches again. What remains will be for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. What will remain is for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And he repeats how we started. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. Do you remember? Do you remember who you were? Do you remember? Remember, we have to remember. This was his challenge to the people here. You see, in Deuteronomy, at this part of our story in the nation of Israel, they were on the precipice of the promised land, All right? They'd just gone through the wilderness. The generation that was told they're not going to see the promised land because of their disobedience is beginning to die out, and this next generation is going to take their place. That first generation is the one who came directly from Egypt. They were the slaves. They knew what they came from. They knew and experienced oppression and being victims of their Egyptian masters and being poor and being vulnerable. And this is a reminder to remember that you came from that place. Remember that you were slaves and that I am the one who sets you free. I am your redeemer, says the Lord. To remember who we are, we have to remember who the Lord is. That's so key. And it keeps us grounded in what's really important. All right, so we have to remember. And I love what he talks about the vulnerable. You know, at harvest, will you see the vulnerable and live justly as a result? At harvest, will you see the vulnerable and live justly as a result? He talks about the resident alien, or another word is a foreigner, sometimes scripture uses. This one speaks to me particularly because part of my story is my family is first-generation immigrants from Yugoslavia, and my dad came over to the States and to Michigan before my mom and I tried to get established. The only job he could find, though having an electrical engineering degree, was at a restaurant. So he just worked at this restaurant, do whatever jobs they needed him to do, didn't have enough money for a place of his own, so he actually... The owner let him sleep at the restaurant and slept there. And he worked there day in, day out. One day, he ran into a Catholic man by the name of Brother Jim. That's just how my dad referred to him all growing up. And this man took the time, I think because of his Christian faith, to talk to my dad, to see him, to get to know him a little bit and ask him about his background and what he wanted to do. And my dad, through broken English, communicated, I'd love to be able to use this engineering degree. And Brother Jim owned an air conditioning, heating, and cooling business. And so he said, why don't you come work for me, and we'll see how that goes. And my dad jumped at that opportunity, worked real hard, ended up saving up enough money, started his own business. And I am convinced I would not be here, standing here where I am, gone to the University of Michigan myself, if it wasn't for the kindness of that one Christian man. Showing to my dad, someone who needed help, who was in a vulnerable position in a new land, new language, new culture, which I'm really incredibly thankful for. The other example that we're given in our passage is the fatherless, the orphan, okay? In that time, there wasn't a foster care system. There wasn't much of a welfare system and all this. This was it. And if you didn't have family to take you in, you basically were living on the streets. You would be begging or trying to get any odd jobs that you could. And you would go through these harvest fields looking for just a little bit of food that was left over for you by the kindness of these landowners. And some of them, not all of them did it, just some of them did. You can see that in the example in Ruth's story, actually, where this verse is being obeyed by Boaz, but not by the other potentially landowners, because it was a question of if it was going to be obeyed. And then the widow as well. If it was a woman with younger children that she had to care for or no children, she had lost the person in that society at that time would have been the sole provider. So she had to depend as well on the kindness of those around her. The resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, the vulnerable in their society. They're still vulnerable in our society, and I think you could expand that scope to include others, whether that's homeless or refugees. Or those involved in the sex slave trade. There's so many other people who you could say are part of this vulnerable group that we're called to consider, think about, and care for. So the way they did it in their time was they would, that sheaf of grain, you would leave it there for someone to pick up. An olive tree, if you've never seen an olive tree, here's a picture of one. All right, they're small. They're not that big. I don't know if you knew that. Olive trees, you can hit the branches with a stick and olives would fall into the ground and that's how you would collect them. And the call is here is don't just beat that tree till you get every last olive out of it, but hit it a number of times and then leave the rest for those who are coming behind you. Again, I feel like You know, so there's maybe a picture of what it brings to mind is like corporate greed in our day and age of just trying to, you know, whack that tree, get everything out of it, squeeze. We got to be the most efficient. We got to get the highest earnings on all of our reports. We got to make the most money. We got to just be the most efficient. And again, doesn't that sound so exhausting? Kind of that close-fisted mentality. And then the other example is a vineyard, right? When you're going and collecting the grapes, make sure you don't go back over them and over them all over and over again, but leave a few behind for those who are in need. And I love that the open-handed picture that paints, right? Because close-fisted, what I have is mine. Open-handed is what I'm given, I share, right? It also communicates humility of receiving, remembering that everything I have is given to me by the Lord. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us humble before the Lord, remembering who we are, remembering who the Lord is as well. All right. So how does this apply to our day and age? Okay, you might be wrestling with that, thinking about that. I'm not a landowner, Nick. I don't think I'm going to open a vineyard. Maybe some of you will. That'd be awesome. You can get into the wine industry, I guess. I think it starts with thinking about when I experience blessing, how will I respond? You know, if your budget increases, do you increase your ambition on what you're going to do with that money for yourself or your company or whatever? Or does your care for the vulnerable increase? I think we got to think about this individually and as a church. If God grows our church and our church budget grows, that's great. But I really hope that we consider how we can use those funds to live more justly as a church body as well, as individuals. I'll fight for that. I hope you all will as well, and my co-leaders will with me. How will you respond? You live more justly. In our day and age, I wonder about being generous with our time. You might not have a lot of resources yourself, but if you have extra time, if God has blessed you with that and the ability to serve someone, go ahead and do it. This is about a couple weeks ago, I noticed our neighbor in our court, who is an older woman, not you know, a little older than I am, who lives on her own, and she had these branches. They were just in this huge pile in her front yard from that windstorm we had. Remember that big windstorm from a month and a half ago or so? And I had a little extra time, so I just sectioned them, put them in a compost bin, and took care of it. It took me a little over an hour. It wasn't like that huge of a deal. But it was, again, just an opportunity to try to see, is there a need around us that we can help with? I think about our Christian Love Fellowship partnership. We would do a food drive with them twice a month on Saturday mornings, just going and helping to separate and organize the food and helping to hand it to those who come through this food drive. Again, a way to give of our time to help those in need. I think about those of you who are in school, you have been given this gift of knowledge. And have you ever had that moment when you're studying something, you're wrestling with a problem or a homework set or assignment, and a light bulb goes off and it just clicks, like you just get it. And you're like, oh, that's how you solve this. It makes sense. And then you look around and you hope you're the first one, maybe the only one to get it. What if our mindset was completely countercultural to that competitive mindset here at Michigan, and we looked for those who are maybe lagging behind, who are struggling, who are not getting it, and we say, hey, can I help you with that? Can I share some insight with you? Can I tutor you a little bit? Here's how I figured that out. Man, what open-handed generosity that would be, and how countercultural and beautiful would that be, and how much attention would that get, and glory to God would that give? And obviously, financially and with our possessions as well, do we look for opportunities, depending on how the Lord is stirring us? We can't probably, most likely, maybe some of you can and will, get involved in every need around us or every justice opportunity, but maybe there's one that you're really passionate about. Maybe you want to get involved with helping refugees who are like a modern-day resident alien in their place, or help an organization, or maybe you want to get involved with helping orphans. You can get involved with foster care opportunities, foster caring yourself, or giving to foster care or adoption agencies, or even widows. Maybe some of you will have the opportunity to take in a widow at some point in your home to love and care for them in their older age when we need care and when it's easy to overlook the elderly among us. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, man, Nick, I don't know. I don't know if I know many vulnerable people I just don't know that I see many of those needs. And I challenge you, first and foremost, think about the greatest commandment. There's a reason we have that up there every week and in a form of the Great Commission, because we want to be about those things as a church. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's got to start there. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to do this. Jesus said all the prophets, all the law summed up in these two commands. Really important. A neighbor is anyone near you who is in need. Jesus made that explicitly clear in the Good Samaritan story that he tells. A neighbor is anyone around you who is in need. Well, I don't know anyone in need. Well, then I'd say you need to get to know the people around you a little better. All right? Because there are needs all around us. Will you take the time to get to know someone outside the church well enough to serve them? All right? It takes some time to ask some questions, to spend time with people, to build trust. I think that's step one. And then will you go out of your way to serve those outside of our church? It takes sacrifice and effort and intentionality. Time, knowledge, your treasure. There's a few ways to live this out in our present times, trying to bring some of those concepts to present day. As I was thinking about this passage and this message this week, I kept coming back to Jesus is like the ultimate example of this, right? Like if you stop and think about Jesus' life, first off, he created our world and then he shares this beautiful world with us, right? Full of so many abundant resources. Second off, he left the abundance of heaven himself, talk about the ultimate harvest, to come and share his life with us in this place and to demonstrate what it means to live a godly life. Think about how much time, as you read the scriptures, story after story of spending time with the vulnerable, of meeting their needs, of loving the neighbors around him when they came to him. And then he does the ultimate act of love by laying down his life for each and every single one of us, dying on the cross, for our forgiveness, for our sins, the gift of salvation that he makes available to all of us. It's kind of like the grain that's left and the olives that are left and the grapes that are left. It's this free gift of salvation that's available to anyone in need. And we're all in spiritual need, are we not? We're all slaves to sin prior to meeting Jesus. And we have to remember that. We have to remember our slavery to sin and that he is the one who set us free as well. And that will make us generous with Jesus, with others. It's the greatest need we can meet in the lives of other people. As we're helping them with physical needs, a door might open. Why are you doing this? Why do you even care? Why are you giving your time to this? It's because I feel like Jesus is called me to do this, challenge me to do this and live my life in such a way as to care for those around me. Can I tell you more about him? Can I tell you about who he is, what he's done, how he's impacted my life? And see what the Lord does. See what the Lord does with that conversation. All right, men and women. Let's not live our lives this way. Let's not live our lives with closed fists, thinking that all I have is for me. Let's open them up. Let's live our lives with open hands, being generous. Everything we have is a gift that's meant to be passed on to the next person in need. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've given us. We pray that when a harvest comes, we think this might be an opportunity to live more justly. How can we share the blessings we've been given with those in need? How can we see? Help us to see the vulnerable, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Help us to see with your eyes. And help us to be your hands and feet in this place. We pray these things by the power of your name. Amen. Amen.